If you have your Bibles, open those. We're in Acts chapter 11. We've been going through a series on the book of Acts. We're just plugging away through it. We've been in a season of rebuilding as a church. It's been a long season, and then we get hit with COVID, and I just think, you know, Rachel said it took her 12 years of being in that church for her to get it. Thought, well, maybe we needed COVID because we just weren't done rebuilding. I think God has been using this season to shape us. And we're going to see, we've been trying to get back to the basics of the faith, and going back to the book of Acts, I think it's helping do that. And, we want to talk about this passage. One of the things that we see in this passage is just how the church, it's undeterred in its mission. It's undeterred in what God has calling it to do. To deter someone, it's to discourage them from doing it. Discourage them by instilling fear or doubt. God calls you to do something, but you start to doubt. Wait, can I do that? Maybe God calls you to do something, and you have a fear. Something comes in, fear rises up, and it keeps you from doing those things. We're going to see how the church in Acts, they encountered all kinds of opposition, but they remained undeterred in what God was calling them to do. We need to have that attitude today. And so we want to talk about this, see how this plays out in this passage. One thing I want to talk about in this is we've also been in a season of, when I first got here, we came up with a new vision statement. And over the last few years, that has been trickling down into everything we do, and we've been rolling out discovery groups in the last few months. And the more we've rolled these out, the more I felt like this is what we need to be doing. And the neat thing was these discovery groups. You know, I'm a big fan of you measure twice, cut once. So just kind of get things figured out, and then we'll start making things. Rachel, you said something this week. When I said measure twice, cut once, what was the other thing? Measure once, cuss twice. So we're trying not to do that. And so we've been piloting these, and just the more and more we do it, the more we feel like this is what we need to be doing. And also as we read the book of Acts, I just keep thinking, man, these are helping us get back to some of the basics that we need to be doing. So I'm going to insert some comments in here about that. But really what we see the church doing here is they are living by faith. And they are joyfully obedient to the mission that Jesus has given them. They're not deterred. They are committed to those purposes. And so we're going to read this passage and look at how we need to be undeterred in the mission that God has given us. This is Acts 11:19. It says, "Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen," remember Stephen was martyred for his faith, "these people, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their heart. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And this happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. And this they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul." That's the word of the Lord. So I want to look at a few ways that we see them being undeterred in their mission. The first thing to look at is they are undeterred by opposition. We've seen persecution has broken out in the church. We've seen a man lose his life testifying to who Jesus is. The church is being persecuted. But that doesn't stop God's mission, and it doesn't stop his people either. They're undeterred by that. And it's amazing here that the very thing that is intended to put out the fire of the church ends up being the thing that spreads the church. We see that right here because as the church is persecuted, they start scattering, and as they scatter, the gospel starts going forward. And it's a reminder, we've talked about this, you can't thwart the purposes of God. People may try and snuff it out. They may try and put you down. But if God's calling you to do something, he's going to make a way for it. So you don't look at the opposition. The hardships you face in life just may be the very thing that God is using to prepare you to do the things that he's calling you to do. So you don't need to live in fear of what's happened to you. You need to be confident that God can use this. Now, what happened to Stephen, it was tragic. What happened to the church, it was tragic. But God used it. And God starts furthering the mission. He starts furthering his church through those very things. It's amazing to see. God is working. He's working in the church. He's working in these people. And he's not thwarted by opposition. We also see that his people aren't thwarted by that. God is working. He's moving. But the people also don't just, well, hey, it got hard. Let's just give up. Let's stop doing that. No, they can't contain it. It's like they're more committed than ever. The persecution sets in, but they keep moving forward. And so we're also reminded just the place of a personal commitment to what God calls us to do. You know, as we talk about a church and reformatting and realigning the church, we need to have that personal commitment and personal passion to Jesus Christ. If we don't have that, everything else is going to fail. No strategy makes up for indifference, right? If your indifference to telling people about Jesus, doesn't matter what program we roll out, we're not going to go very far. But if we're committed to that, if we've really been changed by the gospel, if we really want to share that with others, it's going to happen. God's going to use that. And so here you see God is working, and you also see the people are committed to that. And so this opposition, it leads the gospel to move outside of the nation of Israel. Remember Acts 1. Jesus tells his disciples, wait in Jerusalem, wait for the power of the Spirit to come on, and then you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then Judea and Samaria, and then he says to the ends of the earth. This is happening. We've seen it happen throughout the book of Acts. We've got a map on the screen that we see this happening. They were originally in Jerusalem. Next slide. That's the yellow dot. And so the persecution happens, and then boom, it goes to Phoenicia, that's north, and then it goes to Cyprus, the island to the side, and then up to Antioch. And we also see mention that people from Cyrene, that's North Africa, they're some of the ones that converged and ended up going up to Antioch. Originally, there were just a few people. They were probably Jews were moving, and they were sharing with the Jews. And then all of a sudden, the gospel, we saw it last time, spreads to the Gentiles. Cornelius is converted. And so now the gospel is moving forward. It ends up in Antioch. I don't know what your Bible says, the subheadings in there. My Bible, it said the church in Antioch when I read this. And then I read the passage. I was like, well, the church in Antioch doesn't do anything. Why is this called the church in Antioch? It's because this church is birthed in this passage. It's birthed in the midst of persecution. God is using the opposition. He's using the scattering to accomplish his purposes. Jesus is using that to accomplish his promise in Acts 1. We see it happening. Look at the screen. You see the gospel going out. It's impacting people. It's impacting cities. We're going to see how that continues to happen. You know, in this passage, we also see that Barnabas, he comes down. He comes from the church in Jerusalem, and he hangs out at the church. It would be risky just to hang out. You know, people are being persecuted for their faith. You go and you hang out with them. You are subjecting yourself to the same threat, right? He's not deterred. He's not scared. The church is living in bold confidence of who Jesus is. They're not backing down. They're not being scared. We also implied in this, there's some other hardships. If you read the rest of the New Testament, you'll find out more about Paul, who's mentioned in this passage. There's a lot of hardships that Paul went through, such as five times having 40 lashes minus one, who was flogged for his faith. That may have happened in the time period between when he went down to Tarsus and this church being formed. That's why Barnabas is going to see him. A lot of other hardships that he probably endured in this time, but he didn't give up telling others the good news. He didn't back down in his walk with Christ. In Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. The life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You see the church. This isn't just a bumper sticker. Hey, that's a great bumper sticker. Let me put it on my car. Now, this isn't just a cool mantra. This is their life. This is what they're living for. They've recognized that with Jesus, they have everything. Without Jesus, they have nothing. You know, we've talked about our community. Man, we live in a neat community where there is a lot of stuff. You know, you just go down, all the neat, nice cars, neat, nice houses, great jobs. We are blessed in a lot of ways. But those blessings will never fulfill us. And as we talk about the needs in our community, we see the broken relationships, we see the broken families, we see the addictions and escaping to alcohol, everything else. We're reminded that you can have all that stuff and not be fulfilled. You can have all that stuff and really have nothing. The only thing that truly satisfies us is Jesus Christ. The only thing that really gives us hope is that this man who was crucified on a cross and buried in a grave, he rose again. And you can have new life. I can have new life. We can have new life because he's risen. It's Easter. Every day is Easter. We live in the hope of that. So we don't need to back down in fear because of other things going on. We live in confidence of who God is. I saw an interview this week of an author that I like, Tim Keller. I shared things by him at different points, but I was watching this video of him. Tim Keller just recently, I think he's about 70, and he just found out he has pancreatic cancer. And I didn't realize in this interview, it seemed like the prognosis isn't real good. And so somebody was interviewing him and asked him, hey, what advice do you have for young people who are scared? And his advice was so simple and so profound. He said, look, if Jesus is risen, if he really went into the grave, and if he really rose again and came out of it, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Cancer, what he's saying is cancer may take me out, but it's going to be okay. We don't have to live in fear. What Rachel was sharing today, you don't have to live in fear. I don't know what's going on with COVID, but it's going to be okay. And, you know, whenever COVID passes, it's going to be the next thing. And it's going to tempt us to live in fear of that. It's going to be okay. If Jesus is risen, it's going to be okay. If Jesus is risen, it's okay. If your kid doesn't get into college, it's going to be okay. If you're trusting in him, you have hope. We don't live in fear. Turn on CNN, Fox, whatever it is, all the latest bad news, it's going to be okay. Yep, there may be some things that are worse than others. There are some paths that I would rather choose than others. But at the end of the day, if you have trusted in Jesus, it's going to be okay. And we need to remind ourselves of that. You need to remind yourself of that. You need to remind your spouse of that. Guys, remind your friends about this. You know, sometimes guys, they come to church and they just feel like, yeah, hey, you know, it's just church, no, you know, I don't need to do that. And then you go out and you've got nothing to give to your family. When it gets hard, you've got nothing to encourage them with. Well, I'm here to tell you that this should equip you to encourage yourself. When it gets hard in the workplace, encourage yourself with this. When something's going on with your wife, this is something you can encourage her with. And wives, you know your husbands are going to have their turn too, right? All right, so you need to have something that you can share with them. Here it is. Jesus is risen. If he's risen, it's going to be okay. It doesn't matter what the world throws at us, and we know they're going to throw stuff at us. We see it happening right now. It's going to be okay. We can stand firm in our faith. The church is doing that. They're being undeterred in the mission that Jesus has given to them. We see verse 29 and 30. You've got to love this. All right. It's already opposition. In verse 29 and 30, it talks about there's going to be a famine. So what do they do in a famine? Hey, let's go and hide. What do? They send help. Hey, a famine's coming. How do we go and give to other people? Man, they're not worried about it. They are trusting in Jesus. It's going to be okay. Yep, it's going to get hard. Hey, don't pretend it's not going to be hard. It's going to be hard, but it's going to be okay. We need to have that same attitude. We need to see that the church is called to be bold. The church is called to be undeterred. We need to fight with faith. We need to fight with love. We know There are trials on every side, but we know the outcome is going to be secure. We're going to sing a song about this at the end. I was thinking about the words as the team was rehearsing today. I was like, man, that's what this is telling us. Trials on every side, but we know the outcome is secure. That's what it means to trust in Jesus. It's not just, hey, we need to do better. You need to entrust your life to him. Not just, hey, I need a little bit of Jesus in my life. No, but no, it's handing the whole thing. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It means I'm surrendering. I'm giving up trying to do things my own way. I'm following you. I'm putting you first. You get the first part of my life, not the leftovers. When I start to think about what I need to do in the workplace, when I think about how do I walk through this relationship with my boyfriend, Jesus, you're first. Your ways reign supreme. It's not just a little do better. It's surrendering to him. That's what we're called to do. Let's see. That's point one. Point two. I love this next point. Point two. Undeterred by anonymity. Undeterred. Undeterred by being a nobody. Tell me this. Who planted the church in Antioch? Paul? Peter? James? Any of the big name apostles? Verse 20. Who planted this church? Huh? Who? No, Barnabas came down to hear about it. He heard what was going on and he came. That's a good guess. Who? Some disciples. Which one? We don't know. Man, the gospel leaves the nation of Israel. Church is planted and we don't know who did it. Because everybody did it. God is moving. God is using nobodies to accomplish his purpose. You don't need to be a big name speaker to be used by God. He's using the little, the insignificant, the faithful. You don't need to be big. You just need to be faithful to do what God is calling you to do. Some guy had a business meeting over in Antioch and decided to go, and he's hanging out with all these other guys talking about business. And they're worried about, this famine's coming. Hey, what are we going to do? And somebody's sitting there saying, hey, I don't know what's, you know, it looks like it's going to be bad, but you know what? It's going to be okay. There's this man named Jesus who was raised from the dead, and is sitting at the right hand of his Father in heaven above, and I am resting in that. I'm going to be faithful with this business, but I'm trusting him with my life. Tell me that's not powerful. You're sitting in a business meeting with others, and you're talking about your confidence in the midst of opposition, the midst of persecution, the midst of a famine. That will change lives. Rachel sharing how she's been set free from fear. That changes lives. We're not just replaying the bad news that's on the news or on Twitter. We're not just rehashing that. Hey, another variant of the virus came out. No, we need to be saying it's going to be okay. Yes, let's be wise. We don't just do dumb things. We want to be wise, but we're also bold because we know where our confidence is at. We're ultimately resting in Jesus. Yeah, let's talk about political debate. Everybody's got their own side. You can have that. It's okay. But make sure the first thing, the thing that is most important to you, is Jesus and what he's done. That's how God uses nobodies. We don't want to just be replaying the same sound bites everybody else is hearing. How do we let people know that, man, the church was being persecuted and God used that to further his purposes? I don't know how. COVID is tragic. Don't want to minimize that, but God's going to use it. He's going to use it in your life. He's going to use it in my life. We need to be confident of those things. Verse 20 says that they are going around telling the good news about Jesus. That's what they've decided to talk about, not all the other drama that's going on in life. They're not even talking about the persecutions. They are talking about the good news. Isn't that amazing to think about? We can dwell on the negative. Something bad happens, and I'm just rehashing it all day long. By the end of the day, it's like way worse than it was when it really happened. We need to tell ourselves the good news. We need to replay that. We need to share that with others. And just be some nobodies that are telling others about the good news. You see that happening in this church. You see it happening in their relationships with other people. You see it happening when they go out and meet a stranger. They are talking, they can't not talk about Jesus. One person, he said, sharing Christ was as natural to them as tears to sorrow or a smile to happiness. Think about that. It was as natural to them as tears to sorrow or a smile to happiness. You see something funny, see that YouTube clip, you laugh at it. Well, that's natural. Well, it was natural to them that they were thinking about what Jesus has done in their life, and they were sharing that. This is one of the things that I'm excited about in our discovery groups, taking time to think about what is God, how is God working in your life? Who can you share that with? You know, I used to think that to share the gospel with somebody, I needed to go out and convince them that God created the world, that they are a sinner, that they have rebelled, that they are under judgment, that Jesus is the only Savior. They need to trust in Him and that He's going to return, and we need to get the millennial back when He comes, all that stuff. Now, all that is true. There may be a time for all of that, but it's like me taking somebody to the gym and saying, hey, we're going to start you out bench pressing 400 pounds. We know you haven't been to the gym in 20 years, but we're going to load you up and see how this goes. I've realized that to be faithful, one of the things I can do is just share what God is doing in my life, how He's working. And so when I'm studying the Bible, I'm reading it, and I'm thinking about how does this speak to me? What is God calling me to do? How does me being obedient to God's word change me? And who else might need to hear this? Who hasn't? Who would be encouraged to know that God's working, that He's shown me how I can be a better dad, that He's shown me how I can overcome fear? We need to share that with other people. People can't refute that, right? Man, I've experienced Jesus in my life. Let me tell you about it. This is what they're doing. They're just sharing out of the overflow of what God is doing in their hearts and their lives. In verse 23, Barnabas comes down from Jerusalem and he comes into this church. He comes into this gathering of people, and what does he see? Verse 23, what does he see? Somebody tell me. Verse 23, it's awesome what he sees. What is it? The grace of God. He sees the grace of God at work in these people. Just like today, when you're here, you start to get to know people. You know, wow, man, I've talked to Rachel. I had no idea that was going on in her life. You start to hear about that. You see the grace of God. The grace of God is tangible. And so that means if you're discouraged in your faith, if you're feeling worn out, fatigued, man, get around some other people. Get around in the presence of other believers. The Word of God says, don't neglect the gathering of the assembly. Man, you get around others and you start to see the grace of God. You start to see Him working. And that's why it's such a powerful thing and why Satan will use everything he can to try and get you away, separate you from the church, because there's power when you get, and not just a building, but getting in a gathering of believers who are seeking Him, praying, talking about what He's doing. There is power in that. And you see that happening here in this passage. There's connection, there's substance, there's purpose to this gathering of nobodies. Would you like some substance in your relationships? Would you like some purpose in your relationships? Would you like to have real connection with other people? You get Jesus right, and you get a group of people together that are focused on Him, and you start to get all this other stuff. Mission overflows from this a real connection with other people who have a real connection with Jesus. It's uncontainable. They're undeterred by being nobodies. You know, I just think about this. Man, the people that have had the greatest impact on my life, I could tell you their names and you would have no idea who they are. You'd go look for them on Facebook and you wouldn't find them. You wouldn't find them on Twitter. Just faithful brothers who really knew me. And I'll take a faithful anonymous brother over some celebrity on television any day. I'd rather have a faithful brother in my life that knows Jesus and knows me and is helping me walk the walk than somebody that has got millions of followers and disconnected from my life. This is what the church is to be about. This is why there's such an opportunity for us. Yeah, we're a small church, but God uses nobodies to do mighty things. We see the gospel going out here. God works powerfully. All right, third thing. How are we doing on time? All right, third thing. Just checking. My clock's not up there. They're undeterred by slander. They're undeterred by slander. You may not pick up on this. In verse 26, it says that they were called Christians. First time they were called Christians, it was in Antioch. Now we look at that and think, hey, Christians, hey, that's what I am. I'm a follower of Christ. This wasn't necessarily the most flattering name when it was brought about. It's a name, Christian. It comes from the Greek word Christos, which is used for anointed one, translates the Hebrew, Meshach, which was Messiah. So Christos, it was used to the anointed one, the one who would come, the chosen king that God would send supplied to Jesus. He was Jesus, the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah. That's a Greek term. The last part, the I-A-N, it's a Latin suffix. So one person said this is a mongrel name. You know, a mongrel, it's a blend of things that it's just, like if you have a dog that's a mongrel, it's just all these different breeds. You have no idea what it is. So they're calling them mongrels, these Christians. It's a derogatory name. Wasn't necessarily a compliment. Now, obviously, the Christians heard it and said, yep, that's what we are. We are followers of Christ. But it wasn't flattering initially. And it's a reminder that you're probably going to experience something like that in life too. If you're following Jesus, there's probably going to be some point that people make fun of you for following Jesus. Maybe talk about, you know, preacher man. Maybe it's just, Miss Goody Two-Shoes. Something like that. Maybe fairly innocuous, but not your favorite thing. There are going to be times where you're attacked for your faith. You need to know that because I think at times people are too fragile today. Somebody says something about the color of your hair and you doubt your identity. You just start to question your existence as a whole. Look, it's going to happen. If you're following Jesus, somebody's going to make fun of you at some point. You need to prepare for that and you need to be willing to stand strong in the midst of that. You need to be willing to look at them in the eye, tell them graciously why you disagree with them. And you need to keep doing what God has called you to do. Don't let naysayers keep you from the purposes God has for you. Don't back down. Be strong in the midst of that. Now, there may be more to that discussion, and you know you want to have others you can have that conversation with. But at the end of the day, don't back down because people slander you, because they attack you, because they say things about you. We see it happen in Scripture. But if we know what we have in Jesus, it's going to be what? It's going to be okay. If Jesus has really risen from the grave, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. We're going to be all right. You know who you are. I'm going to keep referring back to Rachel's testimony. Honestly, I feel like we could have just ended the day there and we would have had a good day. But there's more. You know, when Rachel talked about Leon just being comfortable in who he is, you know, when you're comfortable in who you are, you're not stretching to find approval in other people. When you know who you are in Jesus, that's the ultimate approval. And others can disagree with you. They can slander you. They can attack you. And it's going to be okay. Because you know that the one who really matters, he set a stamp of approval on you. You can be strong and steadfast in that. You know, one of the things we see with these people, they've changed the vocabulary of the city. The city's vocabulary has changed. They see what's going on. There is this movement. It's visible. There's a vibrant spiritual movement. What they're doing is being noticed. They are talking about good news. They're encouraging each other. They're building each other up, strengthening each other to remain faithful in the Lord. They're full of faith. They're full of the Holy Spirit. They are learning the Word of God and thinking about how they can help others. That will change the world. Wait, you're not just there trying to think about how you can take advantage of other people? You're not just thinking about how you can protect your own self. No, they've got something so much bigger than themselves that they are living for. That's what is consuming them. They're seeing that. And this is where I think about what we need in the world today. What does the world need to see? I think they need to see people that have found a Savior. They've surrendered everything. They are talking about the good news. They're sharing it with others. They're getting together in relation. They really know each other. They love one another. They see others in need. They are meeting those needs. They are living out their faith in a real way. It's not just, hey, let's get together and, hey, how do we all listen to the same radio station? How do we all do that? No, it's so much bigger than that. It goes back to the basics of the faith. That's what we see them doing. We have a slide. A few weeks ago, I showed a video. And this video, it was talking about discovery groups and this multiplication that we have. Just scroll through these. So it started out in Jerusalem, and then it spreads. And then it spreads more, and it spreads more. And this is what they're doing is it's taking root in their lives and spreading to other people. I think one of our great challenges today as a church is just being faithful with the basics of the faith, with knowing one another, with being in God's Word, we're sharing what God is doing, sharing our hardships, our hurts, our losses, and trying to see how Jesus makes sense of those. And I think that by us being faithful with those small things and then being faithful with a few, we see how it can just multiply out. We've talked about we want to make a difference in the world one person at a time. That's what this is showing. But it also shows just the powerful effect it can have when we really have those things at the center, the basics of the faith spreading out. That's what we want to see happen. We've talked about we live in an area where there are a lot of people that would say they're a Christian, but it really makes no bearing. It has no difference on their daily lives. One of the things that I think God is calling us to do as a church is to get back to those basic habits of a disciple. Reading God's word, being in it, sharing the good news, being connected with others. We're going to be distinguished by what we do. And I think that's always been Jesus' intent. Because we see that in the book of Acts. These people, they're clearly different because of what they're doing. And we want to pray for a movement of that to happen. This is a picture of what was happening in the spread of the church. It's what can happen in your life. This is what I want us to be praying about as a church. We are trying to create a movement of people going back to the basics of the faith, reading their Bibles, encountering Jesus, sharing that with others, being in relationships. We want to pray for this to happen. Go to the next slide. This is a picture of, I shared this a few weeks ago. I just wanted to do it again because this is something that has been sticking with me. You can't see her. If you look in the middle door, Amanda is just about this big. We took a trip down to Savannah. I think this was St. John the Baptist Church. We've been to the National Cathedral in D.C., and this church was just as impressive as that. Just a phenomenal building. And we just walk around just think, wow, this is so beautiful. But I also thought, I think this church, by and large, is dead. I don't think there's any life in there. I don't think there's many people. I don't know how it's getting by. And I think most of the churches, historic churches, beautiful, are dead. And I'm not going to lie, when I walked by this, I thought, man, that would be awesome to preach in there, get Pablo on the electric guitar. I mean, we could have some fun. We'll bring some life in there. But I just thought, what do we want to do as a church? Do we want to try and build this big monument? I thought, man, I want to create a movement. A movement of people reading God's word, encountering Jesus, and sharing that with others. We've been talking about this, and I feel like with these discovery groups, we're getting a tangible way that we can start to multiply this and make it happen. But this is what we want to do. This is what they were doing. They were creating a movement, not a monument. That's what we want to be about as a church. That's what we want to be doing. That's what we want to be praying for. I want to encourage you to think about what can you do to push this movement forward? What can you do to start creating opportunities for people to get in God's word, sharing their faith, encouraging them to do those things? It may be to be in a discovery group. I know some of you, some of our, what did Rachel say, older folks, more mature folks, I know some of you, it's hard to get out. I want to challenge you to be praying for this to happen. Pray that people would start getting in the Bible and being excited about that and sharing what's going on. We want to create a movement. This last slide, I have a picture of a merry-go-round. I'm going to skip my last point. This is a merry-go-round. Whenever we go to the playground and there's one of these things, our kids are always like, Dad, push me, push me. And I'm like, all right, and I walk out there, and all of a sudden, there's like my four kids and 20 other kids jump on this thing, and I get down, and I'm like, you know, I'm hurting my back trying to get it going. And finally, you know, you push and push, and it gets going. And the more you push, the faster it goes, but it takes a bit to get going. I think as a church, we're sitting here with a merry-go-round, bunch of people on it, and it's hard to get going. We need to think about what can we do to start pushing this thing. We want to create a movement. One of the first ways is just, are you hungering to know Jesus? Are you hungering to be changed by him? That's the first place to start. But then also start thinking about, what can you participate in? What can you be praying for? We want to pray for this movement to happen. We're trying to get back to the book of Acts. You see them doing these things. You saw the church praying fervently for people to know Jesus. This is what we want to do. I think this is our challenge as a church. I think this is what God's word teaches us to be about. And so we're going to have a challenge as a church. Are we going to step up? Are we going to rise up? Or are we going to shrink back and do nothing? I want to see us rise up. God has an awesome plan for us. We know there's going to be trials. It's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. I guarantee you that. But we know the outcome is secure because we know Jesus is risen. He's sitting at the right hand, throne of God. He's reigning in power. He's going to be with us. He's going to see us through those challenges. Those challenges are going to shape us. They're going to make us into the people that he wants us to be. So we know it's going to end well, but we've got to be faithful. We want to rise up to that. I want to take a moment and let's just pray. Father, we thank you so much for the power of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And God, I just pray that that would sit and that would take root in our hearts and in our minds. And God, I just pray that we as a body of believers would rise up to the challenge that is present in our day and age. Help us to be undeterred by opposition. Help us to be undeterred by anonymity and whatever else Satan may throw at us. And God, we pray that we would see a movement starting of people being eager to know your word, eager to know what you're calling them to do, and eager to share how you're changing them. We pray for that to begin. We pray that you would light a fire in each of us. Help us to burn brightly. Help us to burn long. We thank you for this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.